morning. Let's turn this morning to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 14. The message title this morning, who is this baby in the manger? Who is this baby in the manger? In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Let's read together. Beginning verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for our church. We thank you for this day, for the freedom we have to come and assemble ourselves together. Father, as we look to your word today, I pray, Lord, that you would use it, that you would speak to our hearts and give us what we need, whatever that need may be today. Father, we come today thanking you and praising you for your Son, Jesus Christ, that you sent to this world to die for our sins, that we might have eternal life and salvation. God bless each one that's here today. Bless this church. Bless those who couldn't be here. And Lord, just guide us in all that we do as we look to your word today. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The New Testament begins with four Gospels. Did you know that only two of the Gospel writers actually walked with Jesus as disciples? That's a fact. There are only two of them who are actually his disciples, and that is Matthew and John. Mark, it is believed, was a convert of Peter. And we think that because in 1 Peter chapter 5, I believe it's verse 13, Peter calls Mark his son. He's not talking about his physical flesh and blood son, but that he's calling him a spiritual son because most likely Peter is the one that led him to Christ. Mark also accompanied Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey, although he did not stay all the way with them on that journey, but left. Now, most scholars agree that Mark largely got his information to write his gospel from Peter, because Peter indeed was probably the one that led him to Christ. I've read several things. There were several Bible scholars that they actually refer to the Gospel of Mark as also being the Gospel of Peter, because Peter gave Mark so much of the information that he had. And then there was Luke. Did you know that Luke was not a Jew? Did you know that? He wasn't. He was a Gentile. He was a Gentile convert. Most likely, he was a Gentile convert of the Apostle Paul. Probably was led to Christ on Paul's first missionary journey. And so he was a Gentile convert. He was a physician. He was very intellectual, just like Paul. And I'd say the two of them got along very well. And it is believed that Luke got most of his information from not only Paul, but get this, probably got a lot of his information from Mary. But think about it. When you read the Gospels of Mark and you read the Gospel of Luke, it's secondhand information that they got to write those Gospels. Matthew and John, however, they were firsthand. They were there as disciples walking with Jesus during his earthly ministry. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they give us accounts of the birth and life and ministry and death and resurrection of Jesus. But if you read those Gospels, you will see that they are giving us more of a chronological order of events in the life and death of Jesus. John, however, is different. Because you see, John knew Jesus more intimately than did the other disciples. As a matter of fact, the Bible refers to John as the disciple that Jesus loved. Have you ever heard someone say a parent shouldn't have a favorite kid? Have you ever heard that? I hate to break it to you, most parents do, okay? Let's just be honest. It does happen. But, you know, Jesus probably shouldn't have a favorite disciple, should he? But you know what he did? And that favorite disciple was John. John's the only one the Bible says was the disciple that Jesus loved. They had a bond, friends, that the other 11 did not have with Jesus. And so John knew Jesus very intimately. He had a special relationship with Jesus. And so he presents Jesus in a way the other gospel writers do not. Now, the other gospel writers, they present Jesus and his earthly life and ministry, but John gives us information about Jesus that they simply do not. John doesn't present Jesus like the other gospel writers. He does not present Jesus as the man Jesus, but rather he presents Jesus as who he truly is, God in human form. Matthew Henry said it very well when he said that the other gospel writers present us a history of Jesus while John presents us with the mystery of Jesus. I like it. Because John is not giving us the mortal side of Christ, but rather he is giving us the spiritual side of Christ. And this is why there is no mention of the birth or early life of Jesus in John's gospel, but rather he picks up as when Jesus is an adult ready to enter into his earthly ministry. So I know what you're thinking. Okay, well, I'm going to talk about who's the baby in the manger. Well, why are you in the one gospel that don't talk anything about the birth of Jesus? Well, I'm going to tell you why. Because I think John shows us a picture of who Christ truly is that is a greater picture than the other gospel writers put together. And so this morning, I want to look at what John says here in these first 14 verses of John chapter 1. Because John shows us, with no doubt, who this baby in the manger truly was. And so who was he? Well, I'm going to give you five things real quick that John says concerning the baby in the manger. The first thing that I will tell you this morning is the fact that this baby that was born in the manger on that night, guess what? He was and he is eternal. Look at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning. You know, in my 30 years of being a pastor, I have officiated a lot of funerals. I have been in a lot of cemeteries. And when I am in a cemetery, I'm kind of strange, I guess. I like to look at all the tombstones that are there. And I've found a lot of interesting things in cemeteries looking at tombstones. And by looking at the tombstones and looking at what was on them, I've learned a lot of interesting things about the people that came before us. But you know what? Every person in every cemetery has something in common other than the fact that they're all dead. Okay? They all got something in common. You know what they have in common? They all have a tombstone. And on the tombstone, there are two dates. The date they were born and the date they died. You see, every person in the cemetery had a beginning. And every person in the cemetery has an ending. And while I will live forever with Christ in eternity, you know what? I did not exist before 1968. I was born in October. So now how you look at it, I was conceived in October, I was born in October, I was conceived in 1968, pardon me, and I was born in 1968, but before 1968, Todd Wiley did not exist. But friends, Jesus is different. He is eternal. Look at what verse 1 says. It says, in the beginning. Well, friends, let me ask you something. When was the beginning? Was it that night in Bethlehem in the manger, the night of his birth? Was it at the creation of the world? No, it was not. Friends, Christ existed long before the incarnation. Christ existed before time. I want you to think about this. As far as you can go into eternity future, guess what? Jesus is there. But as far as you can go back in eternity past, guess what? Jesus is there. He has always been, and he will always be. As a matter of fact, in Revelation 1:8, Jesus said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Amen. He has always been. Now, I have a friend of mine. He's a pastor in another denomination. He's not a Baptist. He's a little misguided. I'm going to say that about him because he's argued with me until he's blue in the face. But the Holy Ghost did not exist before Pentecost. And that Jesus did not exist before that night in Bethlehem. All right, let me tell you what I told him. I told him, I said, well, you go to Mark chapter 12, verse 16. It says real plain that David spoke being led by the Holy Ghost. I got news for you. David existed 1,000 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Okay? So if David was led by the Holy Ghost when he spoke, you know what that tells me? The Holy Ghost existed long before Pentecost. And I told him that, man. He still didn't want to believe it. And then I told him, I said, if you think Jesus didn't begin to exist until that night in Bethlehem, I said, friend, you ain't read John chapter 1. Because if you read John chapter 1, it is very apparent that Jesus is eternal. He has always been and will always be. And I know that this is a hard thing for you and I to wrap our finite little minds around. Hard to fathom eternity, isn't it? I've lived for 55 years. That's what I know, 55 years. It's hard for me to fathom forever and ever and ever and ever and ever without it. Everything in this world has a beginning. Everything in this world has an end, but not Jesus. That baby in the manger, he was, and he is eternal. He has always been and he will always be. This brings me to the second point. That is that the baby born in the manger that night was and is the Word. Look at verse 1 again. It says, in the beginning was the Word. Look at part 2. It says the same as in the beginning with God. Now, when we think of the Word, what do we think of? What do you think of when I say the Word? We think of the Word of God, don't we? We think of this book right here, the Bible, the Word, right? That's what we think of when we think of the Word. But again, the Word existed long before there was ever a man to pick up a pen and write what they wrote, being inspired by God. Christ, the Word, is eternal. The Word is eternal. And Christ, the Word, is the second person of the Trinity. Now, I want you to think about something. I'm going to explain this something to you this morning. 1 John 5, 7, you know what it says? It says there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And it says, and these three are one. Let me repeat that. There are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Now, I want to clear something up for you real quick. We Southern Baptists are what's called monotheistic believers. You know what that means? It means we believe there's just one God. We do not believe in multiple gods. However, people of other religions and other faiths like to try to say, oh, no, no, you Christians are not monotheistic. You believe in three gods. You believe in the Father, you believe in the Son, and you believe in the Holy Ghost. But 1 John 5, 7 is real clear that even though they are expressed three ways, they are still one God. The Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one, the Bible says. So let me give you a way kind of to help you understand this in case you don't. I'm Debbie's husband. I'm Catherine's father. I'm Jim and Janice's son. But I am still one person, God one. I'm expressed three different ways to three different people, but I am still just one person. And it's a lot like that with God, friends, in that he has chosen, you hear me? He chose to express himself in three ways as the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. But I'm telling you something, God did not do that for his benefit. God did that for my benefit. God did that for your benefit. Think about it. God became Jesus the Son. Why? So that he could come to this earth, live a perfect and sinless life, so that he could become the perfect once and for all sacrifice for our sins, die for our sins, so that we could be saved and have eternal life. Guess what? God didn't do that for him. God did that for us. Amen. And then there's the Holy Ghost. Why did God choose to express himself as Holy Ghost? Well, man, what does the Holy Ghost do? He does a bunch of things, don't he? Number one, he comes into our hearts and lives the moment we're saved. You know why? So that we can give flesh to his Spirit and continue the work of Christ on this earth just like he's still here. But the Spirit does more than that. You know what the Spirit also does? The Spirit teaches. Have you ever read the Bible and all of a sudden something jumped out at you and you understood something you never understood before? And all of a sudden that light bulb come on? Guess who turned that light bulb on? That's the Holy Ghost. He's a teacher. Guess what else he is? He's a convictor. You know what? When you do something you should do, you hear that little voice in you. It's not a good idea. You know who that is? That's the Holy Ghost of God. World likes to call it the conscience. No, that's the Holy Ghost. And he does so many things. And then another thing he does, he develops the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. to help us become more like Jesus. I got news for you. God didn't do that for him. God did that for us. He did that for us. But you be sure, he's just one God. But Jesus, the Bible says, is the Word. What does that mean? Well, it means that he is the Word of truth. He is the truth. His Word is truth. You know what the world likes today? Today, this one, there's so many things the world does today that just aggravates me, infuriates me, baffles me. The world today likes to evolve. There are many truths. And then you can have your truth, Frank. And Jeff, you can have your truth, and I can have my truth, and we can all be right. That's garbage. That's garbage. Friends, let me tell you what that kind of thinking is. That is nothing more than Satan's attempt to deceive people. Because when Satan can get you to believe garbage like that, then he can make you believe that anything you think is correct. I got news for you. There is only one truth, and that one truth is presented to us in the person of Jesus Christ and in the Word of God, this book we call the Bible. And in the end, I will tell you something. His Word will prevail regardless of what men may say. And when the Bible says that Jesus is the Word, you know what else it means? It also means he's the last Word, the final Word, meaning he's going to have the final say in all things. Boy, this is a sobering thought. Because you see, someday, very soon, every person in this room is going to stand before Jesus Christ in judgment. You will stand there either at your death, or you will stand there at his coming, but we will all stand before him to give an account of ourselves. And in that moment, I'm going to tell you something. What's not going to happen, God ain't going to bring no character witnesses up and say, well, what do you think about it? Ain't going to matter what the world thought about you. Ain't going to matter how many friends you had on Facebook or how many people liked you on Facebook. That ain't going to matter. God ain't going to care. And I'm going to tell you something else not going to happen. He's not going to say, well, what's your side of the story? You know what they're like? Because he already knows the whole story. Okay, he knows the whole truth about you. He's not going to ask you for your side of the story. He knows the whole story. And I'm telling you something. You ain't going to be able to add a thing to the story, okay? You're just going to stand there before the Lord silently as the Lord tells you the truth about you and passes judgment on you. And the only thing you're going to be able to say when he speaks is, yes, Lord, you are correct. You want to know why? Because he is. Because he is the Word of truth. There's not going to be any debate. There's not going to be any argument. There's not going to be any excuses. Jesus and Jesus alone will have the final say concerning all people. That baby that was in the manger that night, that baby was and is eternal. That baby was and is the Word. This brings me to the next point, and that is that this baby was and is the Creator. The Creator of all things. Look at verse 2 and 3. It says, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jump down to verse 10. It says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. I hate to break this to you this morning, but you are not an evolutionary accident. Do you know that? And if you ever had a teacher that told you you were, I got news for you about your teacher. Your teacher is a liar. And your teacher lied to you. Okay? Everything in this world, everything in the universe, was created by him. You were created by him. Listen to me real close. You were created on purpose and for a purpose. God created you because he had a plan in mind for your life. And that plan is, regardless of what specific calling he puts in your life, God wants to take your life and use it for his honor and his glory. And I don't care what that crazy woman that's the president of PETA says. You know, PETA, P-E-T-E-A, what does that stand for? Jeff, people eating animals, that's what they say. Oh, I'm sorry, people for the ethical treatment of animals, that's what that stands for. You know what she said? You know what this dingbat said? She said, there is no difference between a boy and a dog. She said that in an actual interview. There is no difference between a boy and a dog. I hate to break it to her. There's a big difference between a boy and a dog. As a matter of fact, there's a big difference between man and all the other animals. And that difference is, friends, that we're not only physical beings like the other animals, we are also spiritual beings. We have a conscience. We have a soul. Genesis 1:26 says, we are made in the divine image of God himself. And unlike all those other animals, I'm going to tell you something, I love animals. I've got cattle, I've got chickens, I've got dogs, cats coming out my ears. I told Debbie the other day, I said, the dog motel is closed. We're putting a no vacancy sign out there on the road. Ain't no more coming in this place. We got too many. But I love those animals. I do. Those animals, as much as I love them, are not people. They're not. You see, unlike the other animals, you and I were created to have an eternal relationship with God. Let me tell you the truth about you. You are a very special person. You were created in the image of God. Guess who created you? Well, according to John, it was none other than the baby in the manger. This baby in the manger was and is eternal. This baby in the manger was and is the Word. This baby in the manger was and is the Creator of all things. This brings me to the fourth point, and that is that this baby in the manger was and is the Savior of the world. Look at verse 4, and let's go to verse 9. It says, in him was life, and life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Verse 6 says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now look at verse 17. It says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You know, a week ago yesterday, we had a candlelight service here on Saturday night. And in that service, I spoke about the statement that Jesus made when he said, I am the light of the world. And on that night, I asked the question, I said, what would happen if our sun burned out tomorrow? Well, I can tell you real quick what would happen if the sun burned out tomorrow. All life on this planet would quickly cease to exist. Because you see, without light, there would be no crops. Without light, there would be no grass, which means there would be no hay, which means we would have no livestock, which means there would be no food for anyone, which means pretty quick everybody would die and humanity would fade away. When we talk about the sun, we're talking about physical light that makes physical life, okay? Christ, however, is a spiritual light that pertains to eternal life. Verse 9 calls him the true light, which has come to show all men the way back to God, the way to eternal life. That's what the light does, the true light does. It is showing us the way back to God and to heaven. Does this mean that all men will be saved? Well, the hard reality is no. As a matter of fact, according to Jesus' own words in the Gospel of Matthew, most will die lost and perish in hell. Few in comparison will be saved through their faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 12 says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Hear that? As many as received him became the children of God. You don't become a child of God until you receive Christ to be your Savior and Lord. That's how you become a child of God. There ain't no other way. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's not an alternate way to get to heaven. There's one way to get to heaven, and that one way is Jesus. Sadly, though, most men and most people are going to reject that one way. Let me give you a sad truth. It's just a few chapters over in John chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. These are the words of Jesus. Listen to what he said. He said, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's God's desire. I'm telling you, if you've never prayed, you've never asked Jesus into your heart and life, I'm telling you, God's desire above everything else for you is for you to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and be saved. That's God's number one desire. Okay, because listen to verse 18. It says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. You're already condemned. You're already spiritually dead without Christ. Why? It says, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now here it is, verse 19. Listen, it says, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. And men, listen to this, men loved darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. Did you hear that? It says, men loved darkness. You know what that means? It means some people actually prefer sin and wickedness over godliness. If you think I'm wrong, go home and watch the news. Look at the world today. Look at what's going on. Don't tell me most people don't prefer sin and wickedness. They do. And because they know their deeds are evil, they hate the light. Because the light, Jesus Christ, you know what he does? He exposes who they truly are. And they don't like everyone new. And therefore, they reject the light and they choose to live in darkness. But friends, Jesus is not just the light that leads us to salvation and eternal life. He is also that light that will guide us in this life. He is the light that will show us the will of God and the path that God would have each of us to travel. That baby in the manger, he was and is eternal. That baby in the manger was and is the word of truth, and the final word on all things. That baby in the manger was and is the creator of all things, to include you and I. And that baby in the manger was and is the savior of this world. And this brings me to the final point. And that is that the baby in the manger is God in human form. This was God in human flesh. How do I know this? Well, it's pretty plain. It says, John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Oh yeah, and the Word was God. What did the Word do? Down in verse 14, it says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us in the person Jesus Christ. Now, it's been on my mind every day for a few weeks now. I just normally don't share things like this in the pulpit, but I'm going to do this morning. I had a dream a few weeks ago. Man, it was a dream. And I don't think I dream much. If I do, I don't remember it. I really don't. There are very few times I wake up in the morning. I mean, in a year's time, it might be two or three times a year, I'll have a dream, wake up, remember what I dreamt. This dream was different. This dream, and I'm not saying God gave me something special, he didn't give anybody else, but I'm saying this. This dream was different. It was so vivid. And I hesitate to tell you this, but I'm going to tell you anyway. In this dream, I was in prison. I was sitting on death row. And I was awaiting execution. I was sitting in a room. I'm going to tell you how vivid this dream was. I remember the room. It probably was about 15 by 15. It had white tile on the floor. There was two little gray chairs, a little gray table. There was a tiled ceiling with one fluorescent fixture. The walls were painted gray. And on the one wall, there was a glass door and some glass windows so that you could see out into the hallway. That's how vivid this dream was. I remember these details. And I'm sitting there, and I'm waiting, friends, for the executioner to come in and take me away to my death. Now, I'm going to say this. I don't know what prison I was in. I don't know what crime I had been charged with or what I had even done to put me there. But I'm going to tell you this. In the dream, I had this overwhelming feeling that I deserved to be there and that I deserved what was about to happen to me. And it was like I was gripped. I came to grips with the fact they're going to kill me in a few minutes. But I was almost at peace with it because it was kind of like that I deserved it. I said, I don't have a clue what I had done. I don't even have a clue what prison I was in. But I'm sitting there in this room on this chair awaiting the executioner to come in. And suddenly, a man walks into the room and he sits down in the other chair. Now again, this is a vivid dream. This guy was wearing a pair of dark blue jeans. He was wearing a red flannel shirt. He had black tennis shoes on. He was a skinny little fella. He was ordinary looking as they come. He had short brown hair and had a goatee like I did. And he sat down across from the table from me, and he threw a little piece of paper on the table. And I looked at him, I said, what's this? And he looked at me, and he said, this is a letter from the governor granting me permission to die in your place. And he told me, he said, I will shortly be executed for you, and you are going to be set free. Well, here's the crazy thing. You would think if you were on death row about to be executed and something like that happened, you'd think you'd be relieved, wouldn't you? But you know what? In the dream, I was perturbed. I was actually a little mad about this. And I pushed the paper across the table back in there. I said, what are you talking about? And I think I was perturbed because, like I said, in my heart and in my mind, I understood I was about to get what I deserved. And I looked at him and I said, why in the world would you do this for me? I said, you don't even know me. And then he smiled this real big smiled at me and goes, "Oh, Todd, I know you." And then the dream got real uncomfortable because he showed me how much he knew. He began to rattle off every sin I have ever committed in my life. He began to remind me of every simple word that ever come across these lips. He began to remind me of every sinful thought that had ever come into my mind. He began to remind me of every sinful place I had ever gone and every sinful deed I'd ever committed. And I'm telling you, everything the guy in the dream was telling me is real stuff I actually did. And some of it was even stuff I had forgotten about until I had this stupid dream. But he's sitting there and he's telling me one sin after another. It was so uncomfortable. But suddenly it occurs to me, Andrew, this is Jesus. This is Jesus sitting here across from the table for me in prison on death row. And you know, I know when I woke up, I'd only been asleep for a few hours, but you know him sitting there rattling off the sin I met a man that felt like he talked for weeks. It was so uncomfortable. And then after he finally got done telling me about all the sins that I had committed, he said this. He said, "Oh yeah, to answer your first question about why in the world would I do this for you," he said, "it's real simple. Because I love you." And right then, the executioner walked in and looked at me and said, "You are free to go." And he took Jesus by the arm and led him out of the room to take him to his death. I woke up. I did not sleep another minute that night. I was so just shaken. I just dreamt and woke up thinking about these things. I laid there for a while. I finally got up and went downstairs. And I began to think about what the Lord had actually done for me. And I just had a dream, friends. I'm telling you something. It gave me a new perspective concerning the price Jesus paid for me at the cross. The dream made me realize just how sinful and vile I truly am. It made me realize just how gracious and merciful he truly is. And it made me realize just how much he must love me. Like I said, I got up, I went downstairs, and if you want me to describe how I felt there at 4 o'clock that morning, I can only use one word: overwhelmed. It was overwhelming as I thought about what had gone on in this dream and then thought about the reality of what Jesus did for me at the cross. The fact that God himself loved me enough, loved you enough, to leave the glory of heaven, to come to the hovels of earth, so that he could die for sinners like us, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be saved, so that we could have eternal life, and more than that, become the children of God. Friends, it is unfathomable to me how God could love us like that. And yet that is exactly why that baby came to to die for our sins so that we could be saved. That baby that was born that night in Bethlehem, that baby was God in human flesh. The God who loves us so much that he commended his love to us while we were yet sinners. He came to suffer and die for us so that he could pay for the sins that we committed. You know, the Bible says he did no wrong. He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. He didn't deserve to die for anything, and yet that's exactly what he did. He died for our sins. He stepped out of eternity. He came to this earth to provide us a way to be forgiven and to have eternal life. He came to bring us back into a right standing with himself. He came to extend to us an offer so that we could not only be saved and have eternal life, but be his children. Joint heirs with Jesus, the Bible says. So tomorrow as we celebrate Christmas, let us not lose sight of who that baby really was. That baby was and is eternal God. That baby was and is the Word of truth and the final word on all things. That baby was and is the creator of all things, to include you and to include me. That baby was and is the true life, which came to show us the way back to God and to eternal life. And that baby was and is the Savior of the world, who came to die for you so that you might live. He loves you so much, friends, that he did all of this for you. And if you have never done so yourself, I'd like to invite you today to step out of the darkness and hear the marvelous light of Christ by coming forward this morning when we sing the final hymn and pray and calling on Jesus to forgive you and save you. You know what? He will do that. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he'll just come and acknowledge your sin to him and ask him to forgive you, ask him to save you. The Bible says, he shall be saved. You've never made that choice. Come sing again when you sing the final hymn. And friends, if you do know Jesus as our Savior and Lord, and I hope you do. And tomorrow you think real hard about who that baby in the manger really was. Why he came to this earth. And what he's going to do. You know what? As we think on these things, I believe we'll be led just like him. To praise God for everything he's done. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for Jesus, the greatest gift, Lord, that's ever been given to mankind when you sent your only Son to this earth. Your word says you love so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, and that who would ever believe on him would not perish but have eternal life. Lord, I pray if there's one here today in this room who's never made the conscious decision to personally pray and call on Jesus, I pray, Lord, you'll help them to understand no matter how good a person they are, doesn't matter if they believe in you, believe in your existence, if they have never personally prayed and called on Jesus for salvation, Lord, help them to understand right now they're lost in their sin and in danger of eternal hell. Lord, also help them to understand that you love them so much that you sent your only Son to this earth to die for them in their place so that they might be saved. And Lord, if there's one here today with that need for a Savior, I pray, God, just give them courage to bow to you and come forward and make that most important decision before it's too late. God, for those of us who are your people, help us, Lord, today to really stop, and tomorrow as we celebrate Christmas, to stop and really consider